This is the last of the fall feasts. We did Rosh Hashanah, otherwise known as Yom Teruah, 2 weeks ago. Last week we did Yom Kippur, and the teachings and the PowerPoints are available on the One and Messiah website, but we're going to talk about that later. This is the last of the feasts. This is Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, although also known as the Feast of Booths. It's about tents. Our word for tabernacle, many of you have tabernacles in your church, right? It comes from the word for tent. It was a temporary dwelling. And Sukkot is the Feast of Tents. And I hope when you came in, you all noticed the sukkah outside. It's a very festive time of year. And I'm sure people driving up and down Ridge Road are looking at that going, what in the world is that? Any Jewish people drive by are going to say, what? I think Pastor Dan has lost his mind. Yeah. So this is the last of the fall feasts. Now we don't have any feasts till spring, till Passover, but which I don't remember now, next year if it's in March or April. But whenever it is, we'll be having a Messianic Seder here like we do every year. And all the feasts are summarized in Leviticus chapter 23, which you all should be reading for your homework. You all should be reading for your homework. Remember, we're not doing fast food Christianity here. We're studying, right? Right. And this is just a summary. This is a survey course. And as we went, this comes after the other feast that we already talked about. So this is Leviticus 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work. It's a one-week-long holiday. Actually, 8 days. And we're going to see at the very end of this, and I'm well aware that there's a baseball game on tonight, and I intend to be watching it, so at least most of it. But this is more important than the baseball game. Can I get an amen? So this is the basic outline. You know, the other two feasts are 1 day each. It's Yom, day. Yom is the Hebrew word for day. So it's Yom Teruah, the Day of Trumpets. It's Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Now, this is an eight-day-long feast. You start out with a Sabbath. In other words, no work. And you end it on the eighth day with a Sabbath. And usually there's a Saturday in there somewhere. So you actually have three Sabbaths in 8 days' time. So you get to have like some time off of work. So, and this is the general description. Then he goes on to say, well, then it goes on to talk about how this is a joyful feast. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, is a feast that kind of the shofar wakes you up from your sleep. Remember? It wakes you up. It's time to wake up. It's time to come out of your trance. And boy, do we need that now in the American church or what? Because 90% of people are sleeping. And Yom Kippur, of course, is you have to afflict your soul. You have to do penance. You have to repent. You have to pray that your name is going to be written in the book of life. This is a joyful, festive feast. In Hebrew, it's simply called the feast. It's so celebratory, so exciting, that it's called the feast. So when somebody mentions the feast, everybody knows what they're talking about. And it's mentioned in the scriptures more than any other feast. all through the Torah, all through the prophets, and we're going to get to the very end. Two things that Jesus does during this. Because Sukkot is also one of the three pilgrimage feasts, if you remember. Because you did your homework, you took my Torah class. So you know there's three pilgrimage feasts. Every man has to go to Jerusalem for Sukkot. So, you know, men didn't want to go by themselves, and so their wives and kids generally went too. So they, you know, forwarded their email and phone calls and stuff, and they went to Jerusalem. So there were sukkahs, temporary dwellings, built all over the city. I mean, there would have been leafy wooden structures built all over the place, on the top of buildings, beside buildings. A lot of people built them on top of their houses. It's the most common in a, you know, populated area. Now, New York City, that would be a little tough, but but it's mentioned in the scripture more than any other feast. So this is an exciting time. And what else happens this time of year for an agricultural people? Yeah, you just got done bringing in the harvest. So it's party time. So if you had a good harvest, you had a lot of food, you had a lot of wine made, probably pretty weak wine if you just made it, but you had, you know, grape juice and weak wine and whatever else. It's a time where you ate rich food and drank sweet drinks. And we know that because it says that in the book of Nehemiah. Because they got back from Babylon, and the prophet Ezra got up on the wooden platform in front of the water gate. Do you all know that story? And he read the law. They had been 70 years in Babylon. And Ezra the prophet started at sunrise and read until noon from the law. And every once in a while, everybody would yell, "Amen," and they'd fall on their faces. They hadn't been reading the scripture. They had been away from the holy city for 70 years. And when he was done reading, he points out, "Hey, by the way, it's the Feast of Sukkot." They had almost like forgotten with all the hubbub going on. So he says, "It's time to go home, build your sukkahs, get good food, get sweet drinks." And the kids were supposed to go and help. So the kids decorated the sukkahs and they brought the branches. And it's a temporary dwelling. You're not allowed to use nails. It has to kind of go together. And the only other requirement really in the scripture is that the roof has to be branches so that when you stay in it, you can see the sky. So you can see the creation while you're in it. And it represents the time in the wilderness where the people lived in temporary dwellings, tents. So they started celebrating it in the wilderness. And so you built a temporary structure with branches on the top to remember when the people lived in the wilderness and to remember how God provided for them. So you decorate the inside with food, and you live in it for a week, actually 8 whole days, and you sleep in it, and you eat in it, and you don't live in your regular house. You're allowed to go in your house to cook, but you have to eat in the sukkah. And you have to invite widows, orphans, strangers, destitute people who don't have anything to eat. You're supposed to have them come to your sukkah and eat. Remember, a large part of the Torah is dedicated to taking care of widows and orphans. Because in these times, if you were a widow, you were in big trouble. Right? You didn't just go apply for a job at Macy's or, you know, get a job at some office somewhere. If your husband died and you had young kids, you were on your own. So either your family helped you, or the Torah provides for food in the fields. Remember, they don't harvest the corners. They can only go through once. They can only go through the nut and olive trees once. They can only through the grape vineyards once. And whatever's left over is for the widows and orphans. And that's called what? Gleaning. We still use that term. So when you were done harvesting your field, you saw some widows and little kids going through the field looking for grapes, looking for nuts, looking for wheat, whatever it is. And you had to let them have it. In the corners of the fields, they were allowed to take whatever they wanted. It's kind of God's welfare plan. So this was a harvest time, and it's called an ingathering feast. Now, when are we going to have a great ingathering? When Jesus comes back. Woo! There's going to be an ingathering. It's going to be everybody. It's going to be the final harvest, which is going to come pretty soon. I hope it's tonight, but it's going to be pretty soon. So it's 8 days long. The first and eighth day are Sabbaths. They're Shabbats. You're not allowed to work. If you work, if you say, well, I'm just going to go to the office and do some paperwork, even though it's first day of Sukkot, you're thrown out of the community. You're not allowed to be in the community anymore. So it's serious business. You're supposed to celebrate. Rich food, sweet drinks, eat with strangers, widows, orphans, in the temporary shelter. And you got to sleep in there. Now, it's considerably warmer in the Sinai Desert and in Israel than it is in Ohio this time of year. And if you'd have slept out in the sukkah last night, it probably would have been a little nippy. But you're supposed to live in it for 8 days. And over these 8 days, and you can read this in multiple books, there were more sacrifices done than at any other time during the year. Giving thanks to God for the harvests, for the provisions, for bringing the people through the wilderness, and let's party for 8 days. This is not a solemn feast. This is party time. You're allowed to get drunk. You're allowed to eat. Well, maybe not drunk, but you're allowed to drink good wine. And every sabbatical year, every seventh year, during Sukkot, the whole law is read publicly. Now remember, the seventh year, you weren't allowed to plant anything. You know, it was a Shabbat for the land. Every seventh year, and you had to trust God's provision that you were going to have enough food. Just like you got a double portion of manna on Friday because you couldn't get it on Saturday. The sixth year, you got a bigger harvest because you couldn't plant anything the seventh year. And actually, you wouldn't have any food till the eighth year of growing. And if any, and stuff grew in the fields, right? Stuff would grow wild. There would be some fruit that would grow, right? Grapes would grow. All kind of stuff would grow. You weren't allowed to harvest it. That was for the widows and the orphans. And you had to let them have it. So every seventh year, the widows and the orphans had a nice thing going. They got, remember, there's nut trees growing, olive trees growing, fig trees growing, all kind of crops growing. But you weren't allowed to harvest them every seventh year. It was a Shabbat for the land. And, of course, it's a pilgrimage feast. And the scripture later says in Deuteronomy, you don't appear before the Lord empty-handed. You bring gifts. You bring money to the temple. You bring sacrifices. You bring grain offerings. It's a festive time, but it's a serious time because you're giving thanks. Then it goes on to say, also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourself on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and the willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. The fruit is traditionally a citron, which is a version of a lemon. Okay. And here we have, this is actually really a willow. This is sort of like a myrtle. And this is part of a palm left over from Palm Sunday. So basically, we got what are called the four species. And traditionally, what you would do is you would tie them together and you would wave them before the Lord for 7 days. Now, does anybody think what that might remind you of? When did they wave palm branches? On Palm Sunday. And we're going to see, we'll leave this here if anybody else wants to wave it. But on Palm Sunday, we're going to, well, now that I mentioned it, I might as well mention it. When Jesus comes into the city, he's riding on a donkey, right? He comes from the Mount of Olives through the Eastern Gate. Now, there's multiple prophecies that say Messiah will come into the city by the Eastern Gate. Zechariah 8:8 says, no, 9:9. Is it 8:8 or 9:9? I don't know. We'll have to look it up. But the prophet Zechariah says, behold, your king comes to you riding on a donkey, the foal of a donkey. So it's not even an adult donkey, it's a baby donkey, bringing with him salvation. So Messiah is going to come into the city riding on a little donkey. You know, Jesus didn't even own a donkey, he had to borrow it. So tell your prosperity preacher friends, Jesus didn't even own a donkey. He had to rent it at Avis. No, he got it from a guy out on the Mount of Olives. So he rode.
I got it.
Yeah.
It's Zechariah
9:9. Okay. 8:8, 9:9, you know. So he comes in on the donkey, fulfills Zechariah 9:9. And what did the people do? They wave palm branches. And they say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Waving the palm branches comes from Sukkot. You wave the branches before the Lord. You don't wave them before anybody who comes in through the Eastern Gate. You don't wave them when the priest comes in. You don't wave them when the people come in. You don't wave them when the king comes in. You wave them before the Lord. So they're waving palm branches before Jesus, sitting on this dopey little donkey, and they're waving branches in front of him, saying, Hosanna, which means, come and save us. And when you say Hosanna, it means, come and save us now, Son of David. Now, what does Son of David mean? It's the Messiah. It's the Messianic title. So they're saying, you're God, you're the Messiah, come and save us now. We're going to see that in a minute. So Palm Sunday even has an imagery of this, an image of this, which is pretty exciting. So there we go. That's probably the real stuff in the Holy Land, but I thought this was pretty cool. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever. How long? Forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. See, God has to keep repeating things. Why? Because we forget stuff. Right? Because we're dopey. Right? We forget stuff from one day to the next. So it has to keep being repeated. Martin Luther said, we have to hear the gospel over and over again because we're so mule-headed. You know, you believe it for a few days, and then you say, whatever. Then you have to hear it again. So, you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So, sovereign authority, I am the Lord your God, has given you this commandment. It's not being made by some high priest. It's not being made by some holy guy who's wandering around in the desert. It's not being made by some city council official. It's being made by the Lord your God. In temporary shelters, temporary tents. You know, we're going through a journey in the wilderness in temporary tents. You know, David says our bodies are wonderfully made, fearfully and wonderfully made, and that's true. But you know what? Most of you here are old enough to say, I don't feel like now like I did when I was 25. Right? You don't feel like, you can't run around all day like when you were 10, right? We live in temporary shelters. Our shelters are aging and decaying because we live in a fallen world. Eventually we'll get a glorified body, but in our temporary journey, we're living in temporary shelters. But then, in the end, he's going to come and tabernacle with us. You know, when Solomon dedicated the temple, you've heard stories about Donald Trump. Solomon would make him seem like Little League. Solomon had 300 wives and 700 mistresses. He passed women by and said, am I married to you, or what's your name again? Do I know you from somewhere? I mean, Solomon got, you know, he was no, you know, he wasn't Francis of Assisi or anything. But yet, when he dedicated he was the wisest man who ever lived. Imagine that. But when he dedicated the temple, he said to God, even the heavens can't contain you. I've built this beautiful place for you, but it's not going to contain you. You know, 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And then the whole temple was filled with the Shekinah glory, and the smoke was so thick that the priests couldn't minister, the choir people couldn't sing, the musicians couldn't play their guitars and pianos. Everybody had to put their stuff down and go outside because they were so overwhelmed by this, what was going on in this tabernacle, which was God's house, is where he put his name. As we'll learn eventually, the Temple Mount is where God put his name. There's very few places God put his name, but that's the place he put his name. So he tabernacles with us. So, you can read that, 2 Chronicles 5:3 for your homework. It was unbelievable. Even King Solomon, with all the stuff he had on, all his cool robes and stuff, he had to go outside because you couldn't see anything because of the glory cloud. So, like everything else, traditions are added afterwards, okay? That was the whole scripture about Sukkot, what we read there from Leviticus 23. And then some of the things I mentioned are in Numbers and in Deuteronomy. You can read that for your homework. But the basic holiday was what we just read, the basic feast. Then as time went on, they added a couple of traditions that were pretty cool. One was called the water ceremony. And when they did the water ceremony, which they did every day, the high priest had a pitcher made out of pure gold that held about 2 quarts of water. And the other priests, the Levitical priests, all put on all their vestments that were all white. The high priest wore the thing, you know, the ephod, the breastplate, the turban that says holiness unto the Lord. You can read about this in Exodus. Aaron was the first one, and Aaron did this in the wilderness, and then when they got to the land, his descendants did it, and now there is a high priest again, just as of a couple of months ago. The Sanhedrin did pick a new high priest, the first one since 70 AD, and he's got what's called the Aaronic chromosome. He's a Levite. But the priests would have pitchers of pure gold wearing all their robes. And remember last week we talked about he had a breastplate with a stone for each of the tribes. And on his shoulders he had the names of each of the tribes. So that when he went into the sanctuary, when he went through the veil on Yom Kippur, he took the people with him. He had them, remember, on his heart and on his shoulders. Right? And when Yeshua, Jesus, goes before the tabernacle, before the heavenly sanctuary, after he dies on the cross, he has all of us in his breastplate and all of us on his shoulders. Because he's the eternal high priest. So all these priests, now picture this, coming down the steps from the temple, all wearing white, all carrying gold pitchers. Beautiful sunny day. It would be awesome to watch this. They go to the Pool of Siloam, which we know from the New Testament, where the blind guy was healed. Jesus said, go wash yourself in that pool. It's in the city of David, the original city of David. And each of the priests would fill their pitcher with water from the Pool of Siloam. And there could have been, there were hundreds of priests. There weren't like, you know, three or five. There were hundreds of priests. And as they took water out of the Pool of Siloam, they would quote from Isaiah 12:3. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. So they're taking water, and they're saying, with joy you'll draw water from the wells of salvation. Then they would go back up the steps of the temple, and they would stand in front of the main altar, and the high priest would dump his water. And then each of the priests would come, and they would dump their water. So there'd be hundreds and maybe a couple thousand pitchers of water, a couple of quarts at a time, being dumped on the floor. So water would move through the building across the floor. Before they dumped it, they walked around the altar. Now the altar was the altar of sacrifice. Right? So it was all stained with blood, and it smelled pretty bad, so they had to have incense burning. And they walked seven times around the altar and said, Hosanna, Hosanna, come and save us, come and save us. And then they would dump the water. And they would recite what are called the Hallel Psalms, the Psalms of Praise. And Psalm 118 is Hosanna, come and save us. The Palm Sunday people said Hosanna to the Son of David. So that meant come. You got water from the wells of salvation. You say, come and save us now. And then you dump the water on the floor of the temple. Then you go take your place. So there's water moving all across the floor. So in John chapter 7, Jesus goes to Jerusalem for Sukkot. Now, why in the world would Jesus go to Jerusalem for Sukkot? Wasn't he a Christian? Why would he go to Jerusalem for Sukkot? Because it was a pilgrimage feast, right? And he kept the law perfectly. If he didn't keep the law, he can't be the Messiah, right? Because then that means he would have a defect. So he goes to Jerusalem. John chapter 7. On the last day, the great day of the feast. Now, as this partying is going on, by the time you get to the last day of the feast, man, there's like, everybody's partied out. But everybody's still excited. Nobody's worked for 8 days. Everybody's been eating, drinking. On the last, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now think about what that means. In the middle of this water ceremony, I like to think he was sitting on the left side, like the seventh pew from the back, and some of it, they didn't have pews, and some of it, you know, his disciples around him, the water's going by on the floor. He stands up, he's probably ankle deep in water, or his feet are certainly in the water, and he says, if anybody's thirsty, come to me and drink. The scripture says there's going to be rivers of living water that come out of him. Who else did he say this to? The woman at the well, a few chapters earlier. Living water. Now, what's he talking about? Well, John, the writer, explains what he's talking about. He spoke this concerning the Spirit, capital S. One of the signs, one of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is water, right? That's why water is used for baptism. You know, people aren't baptized in, you know, some other liquid. It's water. Water is a sign of the Holy Spirit, and so is oil, right? In the Old Testament, it was the olive oil with the perfume. In the New Testament, it's, there's always oil around here. There it is. There's oil with perfume in it. We do the same thing when we anoint people with oil. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit who hasn't been given yet in full measure. He's using this ceremony, which is not in the scripture, it's a tradition. But he's using the ceremony to make the point of through him, there's going to be Holy Spirit released on people. They're going to have rivers of living water coming out of them. Can I get an amen? Am I the only one who thinks this is awesome? Whew, this is so awesome. And he's told the woman at the well. Dan must have listened to our show. But anyway. So, you know, remember he says to the woman, you know, if you drink this water, you're going to have living water in you. You're never going to be thirsty again. She goes, great, let's do it. So he uses this part of Sukkot for this. Then, on the last night of the ceremony, of the feast, they had what was called the lighting ceremony. Everything in Jerusalem that could be lit was lit. Menorahs, candles, lamps, searchlights, baseball stadium lights went on, the soccer stadium lights went on. Everything that could be lit was lit. And there's historical references to this by people who wrote at the time that said that if you were outside the city with all these lights on, and all it was fire, of course, you could see the city from a distance just because of all the light that was coming from it. All the lamps, all the menorahs. The wicks in the big menorahs were made out of the vestments of the priests that were worn out. So they would make them new vestments. The old vestments, they would turn into wicks. So they have these huge menorahs with a big wick that was the guy's vestment sticking out of it. They'd pour in gallons of olive oil and light the thing. And there were people going up and down ladders all the time to keep the fires going. And so the whole city was lit up while people sang and danced. And they did music. They had all kind of instruments. Harps, lutes, flutes. Oh, they only played minor chords, though. And they just celebrated all night. So, when John chapter 7 ends, John chapter 8 says, Jesus left the city and went to the Mount of Olives. Jesus never stayed in Jerusalem overnight. He always went to the Mount of Olives to stay. I'm not sure why. But, yeah, hotels were cheaper. That's good. Yeah, because the city center there. But anyway, The following morning, he comes back into the city. Now the feast is over. Except, scripturally, the feast was over. The people added one more day to Sukkot, a ninth day, to celebrate the people who were in the diaspora. What's the diaspora? Jews that were scattered, not living in Israel. Right? Which after 70 AD was almost all of them. But before 70 AD, there were Jews. Remember, Paul ran into Jews in Greece, in Rome, in the places in Turkey. So there were Jews living other places. That was called the diaspora. In fact, in this chapter, when in chapter 7, Jesus says, well, you know, pretty soon you're not going to see me anymore. And people said, oh, where's he going? Is he going to go out? Is he going to go live with the Greeks? Is he going to go into the diaspora? Because, you know, they didn't understand what he was talking about. So they added a ninth day to celebrate the Jews who were in the diaspora who couldn't be there. Which I thought was pretty neat. This is not scriptural. It's a tradition. No? It's a tradition. So John chapter 8, which technically the Sukkot is over, but it's kind of an added day for the other Jews. And it's during the day after the last of the fire lighting ceremonies. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, the people that were there listening to him said, wow, you know, last few nights we've been having this unbelievable fire, and you can see the lights everywhere, and we burned up all the priest's vestments, and all this cool light. Jesus says, you know, that's really cool, but I'm the light of the world. Your lights are cool, and it's nice that you can go out 20 miles outside the city, and you can see the city. You know, kind of like you go out in the desert in Nevada and you can see Las Vegas in the distance because there's so many lights. He says, that's really cool, but I'm the light of the world. So he says, if you're thirsty, I'm going to give you living water that you're always going to have with you. Right? We as believers in Yeshua have the Holy Spirit in us. Right? We don't have to wonder where the Holy Spirit is. He dwells in us. Paul talks about this in Romans and Galatians like crazy. Romans happens to be my second favorite book. But here he uses the light ceremony and says, I'm the light of the world. Everything else is darkness. You can do water ceremonies. That's not real. That's not living water. That's just water from the pool of Siloam. But I'm living water. You can light all this stuff. That's cool. But I'm the light of the world. And if you have me, you're never going to have darkness. So he does his teaching, the water one, actually during Sukkot, the other one actually unofficially during Sukkot. So he uses these things to make powerful teachings about who he is and what he's going to do. So how cool is that? So temporary shelters, 8 days, lots of food, lots of wine, widows, children, strangers, waving branches before the Lord. So that's the last of the fall feasts. I know that's a lot of stuff to learn all at once. Any questions? Good. So if anybody wants to come up and wave, these are called the four species, you can come and check them out. I'm not sure our myrtle's really a myrtle, but it's